chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. If you're new to the church, this is what we and lots of churches do. Every week when we gather, we have a time in our service where we just go through a book of the Bible, seeking to understand what it means and how do we live it out. And Kevin had a great idea. Let's have youth group students. Let's invite them sometimes to come and read the text. So that's a great idea. So I've asked Lily Haskins to come and to read our text this morning.
Okay, I'll just read it. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word.
Amen. Well done. Thank you. Good job. That is very hard to do, to stand up here and read. Well done. That's our text for this morning. I'm going to pray and just ask God's help as we understand it. I'm also going to do what in a Christian tradition is called a pastoral prayer, just praying about a bunch of different stuff going on, as well as pray for God's wisdom in the text. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together. We're thankful for the grace of the gospel. We just think of all the different things that are going on in our community. We pray for the Glover family, just your continued blessing for them as they continue to deal with Aisha's health, and just pray that you would give wisdom and grace and strength and comfort to them, Lord. We think of the well-being Easter celebration next week. We just ask your blessing on that. We thank you so much for our well-being guests. We thank you so much for the well-being team. I think particularly of John and Holly Gedney. What a blessing they are. Would you bless them and encourage them and give them strength? We think of the ESL Cafe, this outreach, Lord, to those who are new to our city, learning language. We're thankful for them. Thankful for Tim Cowley and his vision to start this. And even now, as they're looking for a new kind of, Tim has started this and looking to pass it off to someone else to continue running it. We just pray you'd provide that right person and that you would bless that work, God. We think of Tiana in Lithuania. We just ask your blessing on Tiana. She's preparing to come home for a couple months, raise more support. We just pray you bless her and encourage her and provide for her. We think of churches in this area. We think up the street of New Song. We ask your blessing on New Song. Pray as they gather this morning that you would encourage them, that you'd provide for them, that you'd be glorified among them. We think of Mount Olivet Baptist Church, the owners of this building who have blessed us for so many years. We pray your blessing on them as they gather. If Dr. Martin or whoever's speaking today, would you just powerfully work through them and bless that church, oh God. We ask your encouragement for them. We thank you for Jason here and Christine joining us. We pray your blessing on them. We think of the Roots family. Grateful that we got to play a small part in seeing that new community launched. And we pray your blessing on that church. We think of just your blessing on Jason and pray your grace and wisdom to him as he carries a unique authority as a police officer, that you'd give him wisdom and grace and blessing in his work. We think of Carrie and Khalil here. Bless them. In Central Oregon, may just encouragement be rich and deep with them. We thank you for what you're doing at Park Rose High through the Hernandez family. We rejoice at these students that are coming to their home every week and hearing the gospel. And we just pray your blessing on their whole family as they just love and serve that high school in Jesus' name. We're so very thankful. We think of Eric, our fellow pastor, as he's on business in Spain. Just pray your blessing on him. Pray you'd give him wisdom in his work and that his trip would be productive and successful. The reasons that he went and then his company sent him, we pray by your grace those things would be accomplished. I think of my own family, Lord, Amy's father Amy's dad's dad, who's passed away, just ask your grace for Amy's dad and their extended family as they grieve his loss. Thank you that he knew you and is walking with you. Just pray your comfort for the family. Lord, we pray for anyone who is grieving, anyone who's feeling down and discouraged and life is hard. We just pray your blessing on them this morning, your encouragement on them this morning, your comfort on them this morning. Thank you for those who are feeling encouraged. The sun is out. Hallelujah. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we just thank you for those who are feeling encouraged, that they'd continue to feel encouraged, continue to give you just honor in the midst of good times. And we thank you for that, Lord. We're grateful for the many ways you've blessed us. And now as we turn to your word, the written word of God to us, we pray for understanding. I don't have the capacity to explain this accurately, so God, give me strength and wisdom to do so. And pray, oh God, you'd open our eyes and open our ears to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start with what we might call a parenthetical statement, meaning parentheses. So, opening parentheses, what I'm saying to you this morning from the text is meant for your encouragement. Our prayer as elders is that you would leave here deeply encouraged. You might be perhaps a little bit confused, but that you would be deeply encouraged. End parentheses. Why are we here? I often like to start sermons with questions that frame it up. Why are we believers? Now, we know not all of us in this room are believers in Jesus, following Jesus, like the Bible would describe it, but most likely most of us are. Why? Why do we have changed hearts? Why do we desire things differently than we once did? Why, when we sin, do we feel guilt? Conviction is the theological word often used. There's something deep within us that even though we want to enjoy this sin, we can't and don't. What's going on? Why, when it seems like clearly the world is not in favor of our faith? And sometimes, if not all the time, it feels like my own body is not in favor of my faith. And yet, why do I still believe? Personally speaking, why do I know in my knower that this gospel thing is true? I can't answer every unanswerable question. I can't, you know, stand up to every intellectual argument that is thrown my way, but deep down beyond what anyone can define or measure, I know the gospel is true. And so do many of us in this room. Why is that? The answer to this question is incredibly good news. It's the best news ever. And we need good news in the moment. If you've been with us the last few weeks, as we've gone through 2 Thessalonians, we have walked through texts that are difficult and sobering. We have learned that God will come in Jesus with his angels and inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. We have learned through the written word that before Jesus comes back, there will be a, quote, mass rebellion, though we don't know exactly what that means, and, quote, a man of lawlessness, that we don't know exactly who that is, who will cause much harm to the world and deceive many. We have learned because there are those who love sin, who love pleasure more than they love truth, God will send them, quote, strong delusion. And we don't fully understand what that means, and we shudder at the thought of what it means, but it means whatever it means. We know that it means God sends them on their way to their judgment as an act of his righteous judgment. We need some good news. And then what the Bible does, and I'm not suggesting that's not good news, because all God's news is good news, but perhaps something that is a little more uplifting. And then, as the Bible often does, or always does, you could say, comes the hope and encouragement. So we pray you leave encouraged. Verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. Brothers meaning, of course, not only male, but male and female. Because God chose you, we ought always to give thanks to you, to God, for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. Now that's in contrast to verse 12. Verse 12, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness. Ouch. They're going to be condemned. They love pleasure more than truth. But we give thanks to God for you, beloved by the Lord. In the midst of a world that is choosing sin and pleasure above truth, thank God for the Well Community Church. You are a demonstration of the truth of the gospel, the kindness of the gospel, and the hope of the gospel. It's why I, on particularly challenging or difficult or discouraging weeks, come to church feeling sometimes somewhat heavy and leave church feeling very encouraged because of my brothers and sisters who are loved by the Lord. And it would seem that Paul and Timothy and Silas, who are writing this, find equal joy in these believers. Continues. Because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. They, the original recipients of this letter, in the ancient city of Thessalonica, which is in modern day Greece, were the first ones in that city to believe in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says, God chose you to be the first. Now let me step back and interject this. When we come to verses in the Bible that the church has, church globally, has different opinions on or views on, we often share those different views. So like last week when we talked about the man of lawlessness. Lots of different opinions as to who that is. And we try to share all those different views. The verses today, we acknowledge there is some disagreement in the church, historically, globally, as to what exactly it means God chose you. But we feel, and if you've been through New to the Well, you already know this, so this is not new to you. We feel the biblical evidence is so overwhelming that we will preach the text in its clearest meaning and not share all the different views. In our opinion, some of the objections to what I'm going to say to you today are based on philosophy, or emotion, or unanswerable questions, or mysterious things. Not all objections, but some. And because of the biblical evidence, we're just going to preach it as it's easily understood in the plainest and clearest meaning when compared to the rest of Scripture. We don't say that apologetically. We say that joyfully, but to also give some background to those not familiar with who we are. So to my question, why are we here? Why am I here? Why is my heart different? Why at 17 years old did something fundamentally change in who I am? It's because God, before the world began, chose us. That for the glory of His name and for His eternal purposes and our forever joy, God said, they belong to me. And nothing and no one will stop nor prevent it. And while my decision to follow God is real and true, personally speaking, when I made a decision to follow Jesus at 17 years old, that was a real decision with real consequences. And yet somehow, God was still sovereign over it. How is that possible? That I made a real choice to follow Christ, and yet God was sovereign over that real choice? I do not know. But you know what I say and what we say? Hallelujah. I've got no idea how my human decision works under the sovereignty of God, who is sovereign over all of it. But all I know is it's true. And all I know is say, hallelujah. God is not responsible to submit all His wisdom to my mind. I got what I need to know, and what I need to know is so glorious. Hallelujah. Me and John were just talking before the service, and we're saying, what this does to us is humble us. It breaks us. It brings us before an almighty God and say, I don't know how it works, but praise be to you, O God, because before the world began, you called my name, and nobody or nothing could stop it. So for those of you raised in Christian homes, your parents are believers. You are not here because of your parents. Are you kidding me? Do you know how weak us parents are? Do you know that we struggle with the same stuff you're struggling with right now? We're just older and a tad more ahead. To give us credit for your faith is ridiculous. The reason you believe is because God looked in eternity past and said, that child is mine. And the means that I will use to save them is their parents. For those of you who are here because of the witness of a friend or an acquaintance who shared the gospel with you, as I am, you're not here because you were in the right place at the right time. You're not here primarily or firstly because that person somehow mustered up the courage to talk to you about the gospel. As if that person didn't have the courage to do it, then you would be damned to hell forever. Really? So if Eric Knox and Kelly Coho and the Kevin, who I don't know his last name, the first person to share the gospel with me at a Youth with a Mission event, and the different people through my childhood who prayed for me, if they didn't do any of that stuff, I'm in hell. I don't think you can defend that from Scripture. I know you can't. It's because God, in His sovereign purposes and for the glory of His will and for my forever joy and yours as well, chose you. And the means He used was that friend or that acquaintance. For those of you who are here because of the circumstances of life, things happened, lost your family or lost your business or the great difficulty, and those were the circumstances that brought you to Christ, that kind of paved the way for you to come to know Him. You are not here first and foremost because of the circumstances. As if those circumstances never happened, then you would not be a believer. No, because God, in His great grace, showered His love upon you of His own volition and will, and used those circumstances as the means to get you where He was taking you. And in the mystery of all that, I don't know, but it's nonetheless true. For those of you who are unbelievers, by unbelievers, I don't mean anything derogatory or to dishonor you in any way. What I mean by that is you do not follow Jesus as the Bible describes following Jesus. Lots of people say, I'm a Christian, but they're not Christians. Lots of people say, I'm a believer in Jesus. They're not believers in Jesus. A believer in Jesus is someone who not only has faith in Christ, real faith, but whose life, beginning inwardly and expressed outwardly, has been transformed by Christ. And you're here and you say, why am I even here? Why did I meet this person? Or why has someone such invited me? Or why did I find this random church on the Google search? Or why do I go out and do Monday to Friday stuff I want to do, and then on Saturday I feel this deep sense of conviction and guilt? I know what I'm doing is not right. I want to enjoy it, but something in me knows I was made for more than this, and this is fundamentally contrary to who I am as a human being, and it's damaging me and it's damaging others. Why am I even thinking about like this? I don't want to think like this. I just want to go have fun, but I can't. What's going on? It's because God has set His love on you, and it's irresistible. You can fight it, but one day your knee will bow. Now, there are those in the room who are going to disagree with what I'm saying. That's okay. We always say at New to the Well, hey, the well is not a place to come and figure it out. I mean, not have it all figured out, but you at least have to get into the struggle with us. The evidence of what I'm saying to you in the Bible is overwhelming. If you're taking notes, Acts 13:48, Romans 9, Ephesians 1:3 to 5, 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Say it again, Acts 13:48, Romans 9, Ephesians 1:3 to 5, 1 Thessalonians 1:4. And I encourage you, just read those and read it with the mind. What's the clearest, simplest meaning of this text? If I was someone totally unfamiliar with Christian theology, totally unfamiliar with Western culture and ideas, totally unfamiliar with anything that's from the Bible, and I just read that, what does it mean? Again, this is meant for your encouragement. It's meant for my encouragement. It's not to make us feel better than everyone, or arrogant, or confused, but to give us great encouragement, so that when we, probably like the original recipients of this letter, feel like we want to give up. This is a church who's suffering. They've lost jobs. They could have lost family members. They could have lost spouses. They perhaps have been betrayed by their own children in some situations. Who knows all the things that these believers had walked through, and they're ready to throw in the towel. And then the apostles come and say, yeah, but you know what? Actually, what's happening is there's going to be a great rebellion. This man of lawlessness is going to come, and he's going to deceive more people. And you're thinking, man, forget this. Let me go back to just whatever I was doing, because that's easier. And then he says, no, but you got to feel what I'm saying here. Thank God for you, because you're loved by the Lord, because God chose you. So when you feel like throwing in the towel and saying, I quit, you find encouragement in the fact that he is the one who started it. So he is the one who will finish it. And how did he do it? We say in Christian theology, the means that he used, through sanctification by the Spirit, meaning God's Holy Spirit. We have one God who has revealed himself in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God the Spirit convicts of sin. He's the one who opens our eyes and shows us how I'm living or how I want to live is wrong. He's the one who opens our eyes and our ears, that when we see or hear the gospel, we say, I don't really understand all of it, but I know what I'm hearing or seeing is true. He's the one that draws us to Christ. He sets us apart for himself through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Because of the Holy Spirit's work in our life, we see and hear the gospel, and we know that's correct. To this, verse 14, he called you through our gospel. God has called you to this life through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. That Jesus perfectly kept the law of God at each and every point in our place. His perfect obedience covers my chronic disobedience. Through his death, taking upon himself at the cross my sin, your sin, our guilt and shame, the just wrath of God placed upon Jesus at the cross, and his resurrection, confirming that he is indeed God. He's not another religious teacher in line of other religious teachers like Muhammad or Buddha or others who have claimed certain divine rights and authority. No, he confirmed that he is above and supreme and better than all of them because he conquered the great enemy of the human race, death itself, confirming that he is indeed God, and what he has done, he will do for us, resurrecting us. When the first believers in Thessalonica heard that through Paul and Timothy and Silas, they said, wow, I've never heard that, but something deep in my spirit says that's the truth. And when you heard it through your parents, through a friend, through a coworker, through a circumstance of life, God called you to himself through the gospel that was told you. So that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This loses some of its luster, I think, for some of us where life is going along really easy. I struggled with this, not struggle, that's a strong word. I wrestled with this, or I lost the weight of this, particularly in my younger years when everything seemed to be going pretty good. Sometimes I wouldn't understand, why did the biblical writers always talk about the inheritance that will be ours? the glory that is to be ours, the new kingdom, the new heaven, new earth. I'm like, man, I still got a lot to do. I don't understand the fascination. And I'd get around older people and they would talk about it with longing. Because life is hard. And bad stuff happens and good people struggle and stuff that we shouldn't have to go through, we do go through. These original recipients of the letter had suffered immensely. And many of us, I'm sad to say, as we continue down life, tough stuff is going to happen. And so we wait with anticipation what the Holy Spirit points us to, the glory that will be ours. Unmatched joy, unmatched peace, unmatched fulfillment, unknown since the Garden of Eden, will be ours. There is joy now. There is peace now. There is fulfillment now. But what we experience now is like a sliver of light, catch the analogy, from the hallway through a cracked bedroom door. Perhaps you were younger and you wanted the bathroom light on. Perhaps you're older like me and still want the bathroom light on. And the door is cracked and you see the light come in from the hallway a little bit. That is our experience of glory and joy now. A sliver. But when our great ruling, reigning, sovereign King Jesus returns, the door will be open and the light will be clear. We will be utterly transformed. And we will participate in the victories of our saving Lord. I don't even know all what that means. But whatever it means, it's going to be glorious. God is not out to kill our joy. God is out to give us our ultimate joy to its ultimate fullness. In himself, in the kingdom of his Son. So then, verse 15, what's our response to all this? The Holy Spirit encourages us with this. So then, brothers, stand firm. Because he chose us for himself. Because we are his beloved people of God. Because by the work of the Spirit and belief in the truth, we belong to him. Because we have been called to him through the gospel of our Lord, don't let anything move us from Christ. Stand firm in him. When the lure of sin says, hey, young one, hey, old one, hey, girl, hey, boy, hey, brother, hey, sister, on my side is real life. Root our feet strongly and firmly in gospel hope and say, though you tempt me and though you look enticing, my feet shall not be moved. Let us remain unmoved by the world when the world mocks us and laughs us and makes fun of our faith and labels us and puts us in a box and calls us this and that. When the world, as it might or may not in our lifetime, but if it does, persecutes us, operates under state-sanctioned rules to cause us harm as it's happening for our brothers and sisters around the world. May our feet stay firm in the gospel. And if the devil himself tries to lure us with promises of glory that are empty at the end, don't move from Christ. Make it the resolution of our hearts that in light of what God has done for us in Christ in eternity past, that I will not move from the gospel. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the tradition that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Not only stand firm in the gospel, but hold to these traditions. The traditions are the preaching and teaching of the gospel as taught by the apostles to those early Christians, which we now have recorded in the Bible. So what he's saying, Stand firm in the faith and hold to the truth. What you heard from us orally and what you heard from us in written form, which now the church, we have recorded in written form in the Bible. That though from the pen of a man, these are the very words of God to us. And therefore our final authority in what we say, how we think, how we believe. Whatever may come, hold fast to the gospel and hold fast to the truth that he's given us. And then he finishes with a prayer. What an appropriate way to finish. Makes it easy for the one preaching it. I think the Holy Spirit thought, oh, they're going to be preaching this for thousands and thousands of years. Let me make that difficult text very easy on them with a very encouraging prayer. And the prayer is this. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace because of God's kindness towards us and his love for us, which is undeserved, we have eternal comfort and eternal hope in this life and in the next. Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. The prayer is, in light of all that God has done for us in Christ, may we stand firm and may God give our hearts much comfort. They were suffering, we are or will suffer. In light of all that God has done for us in Christ, may we have much comfort and may we have grace and courage as we go about the work of each day. Our jobs, our families, our studies, whatever it is that God's given us to do, some of which goes right, some of which is terribly difficult. May God give us the grace to pursue it each day in the comfort that he provides. Amen. Amen. Lord, it's your word, and we submit it to you. I think, O God, that I've preached the text true to how you intended it. If I'm wrong, show us. If I'm right, Lord, encourage our hearts with the beauty of what you revealed to us. And we say hallelujah for it. In Jesus' name, amen.